Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reading that speaks of the glory of yourself reflected in the face of Moses. And Lord, we thank you that your call in our lives is that we go from glory to glory as we, with unveiled faces, gaze upon you. So Father, I pray as we now open your word, as we think about these things, Father, I pray that we would see not someone like me, we wouldn't see the wall or whatever we might look at with our physical eyes, but we would gaze upon your beauty. So reveal yourself to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, for anyone who's new, we've been looking at a series called Unashamed, where we've been thinking about what it means to be a bit like Paul in Corinthians, who says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. And it was brilliant to be singing those words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the one I love. If we just move to the next slide. And basically, this is where we've got to so far. The first week, we thought about the nature of shame. And we thought about, well, what does it mean to be ashamed? And really, to be ashamed is to step back a little bit from the identity that you're created for. We thought about what is the gospel, and we thought about that it can be a whole bunch of things in a whole lot of different people's minds. But the clearest definition of the gospel that we have is in Corinthians 15, where it says that this is the gospel, this is what was passed on to you as of first importance. Four things: Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he raised, and he appeared. And then we thought about not being ashamed to respond to the gospel. And we thought about, well, remember those girls with the radium? They used to carry radium about in their pockets thinking it was some sort of cool little light. But we wouldn't do that today because that knowledge has transformed the way we live. And surely then this concept of the gospel should modify our way of living and being. And today what we're wanting to look at is the concept of not being ashamed of transformation. Not being ashamed of transformation. If we move on to the next slide. Folks, many, many years ago, I know I basically say it every week, but I'm from Monaghan. Okay, put up your hand if you've ever been to Monaghan. Okay, yeah, did you get a tan? Good. Okay, so in Monaghan, I live in a lived many years ago in a wee place called Smithborough. And Smithborough, one day we used to play out the front, and one day a lorry passed by, and something fell off the back of a lorry. Okay, scenic Monaghan already, does it? Something fell off the back of a lorry, and it was flapping about. It was a goose, okay? It was a goose. And because I'm a thrifty young man, what I did was I went and I grabbed that goose. And I thought, well, what do I do with a goose? I can't cook it because it's alive. And my dad could maybe look after it, but he's not here. So what I did was I got the goose. It wasn't easy, actually. And I shoved him into this caravan we used to go on wee holidays for. And I thought this was a great idea. And I thought my mum and dad would be absolutely delighted that I'd sorted out dinner. But all I can say is when we opened up the caravan, it was unbelievable how much feces was actually in that little tiny bird and was now all over the caravan. It was pebble dashed to an extreme I've never seen. And folks, isn't that an... there we go. Let's make a link quick. So, you know, folks, what occurs to me is that life makes a difference, doesn't it? When you put life into something, it makes a difference. When you put life into something, it makes a difference. If you move on to the next wee slide there, please. The Celtic Church was struggling, I guess, to find an image for the Holy Spirit. And I was trying to say, well, what is the Holy Spirit like? What's the best metaphor to describe the Holy Spirit when the life of Jesus comes and changes a place? And the best image they could come up with, and it's all over the place down south, is this idea of the wild goose. The wild goose. Because if we were to let a goose free in the church this morning, it would make a difference. You mightn't like it, but it would make a difference. I wonder if you think about it, what would your reaction be if I went over to my wee bag there that I pulled the shampoo out of last week and I pulled out a live goose and just went, whoa, right? What would your reaction? Well, people on the balcony would think it was hilarious, okay, because you'd be like, that goose can't get to us. I'm delighted. Some people would think it was funny. Some people would be terrified. Some people would jump up in their seats. Some people would run off. There would be all sorts of reactions, but the one thing it wouldn't be would be boring. Would you agree? It wouldn't be boring. Maybe, well, you all agree, so I'm going to bring a goose someday. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. Well, folks, this is the thing we're looking at this morning. It shouldn't be that the Lord of the universe, the one who holds the whole of creation together with the word of his power, it shouldn't be that he can come into our lives and it makes no difference. Would you agree? If a wee goose could make a big difference to this whole church, well then surely, if Jesus has really entered into our lives, if he's really the center of our church, it has got to make a difference to the way we live. Like if David Beckham moved into Dallingstown, right, some people would react to that, wouldn't they? Some people would get excited about that. If nobody reacted, all we could imagine is that David Beckham isn't very important anymore. Isn't that right? But if God moves into this neighborhood, if God moves into this church, if he moves into our lives, surely it should make a difference. Move on, please. I don't know if any of you have read this famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Yeah? A really incredible book about a pastor that decides he's not going to watch TV in the evenings. He's going to pray instead and seek the Lord instead. And it brings him into a world where God calls him into a world of gangs and violence and drugs. And he sees the most amazing things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love what he says because he asks himself, what is the essence of Christianity? What's the essence of Christianity? Here's what he says. He said, the heart of the gospel is change. It is transformation. It is being born again to a new life. The heart of the gospel is change. How many of us have been utterly changed by Jesus? I'm sure many of us have. But that's the call. Absolute change. That's what we want to look at this morning. What is this change? If we just move on to the next slide. See, there's two things that change when we say yes to Jesus and invite him into our lives. There's two things. There's a legal change and there is a personal change. Two changes that should happen. The first is a legal change. Okay, when we come and we say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, something absolutely incredible happens. God is judge. Now, he's not Judge Judy, as you see up on the screen there, but he is judge. And God, that holy, awesome God, that holy God that cannot bear sin, that cannot bear anything that is against himself, that awesome God, he looks at our lives and he says, you are free. You are innocent. I choose never to look again at your imperfections, but I just want to look at the perfection of Jesus over your life. And in the same way as Jesus has been baptized, God says, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. At that moment, the judge says over your life, you know, Libby is my daughter, with her I'm pleased. Basil's my son, with him I'm pleased. Do you understand what I mean? The judge who could say, you're guilty, chooses to say over our lives, you are free, and you're loved, and you're saved. It's a legal change. And folks, if anybody, it doesn't matter what you've done, if there's anybody in this church that hasn't yet come to Jesus, that is an instant thing that you can receive over your life now. You could come up and someone could pray for you, or you could pray in your own hearts just now as I speak, and you could invite the Lord to come and to save you. You could say, I'm not perfect, but I know Jesus is perfect. I want his perfection over my life. And you could have that like that. Instant. It's incredible. That's why God says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Because you can have it instantly. It's a legal change. But there's another kind of change that starts. And I suppose it's a bit like if I suddenly today started getting a wee pain in my side, okay? And it's happened to me a few times, threatened appendicitis. Started getting a wee pain in my side. And imagine my appendix burst, okay? And I go to the doctor, get an ambulance, go to a surgeon, and the surgeon says to me, Simon, your appendix has burst. There's now sort of poison traveling through your body. But listen, I just want to judge over you that you are okay. And you should just go on your way. Now, would that work? No, because there's still poison going through my entire body. What I need is I need a surgeon to begin an operation on me to fix the problem. And that's the other change that begins when we say yes to Jesus. The Bible tells us that he gives us this kind of deposit, it says in Ephesians 1, of his Holy Spirit inside us that guarantees our inheritance. It starts a wee work inside us. And it's a work that is going to be going on right to the very end of our lives. It's going to take us right into eternity where we've been made more like Jesus. The judge speaks instantly, but the surgeon works more progressively. That's how it works. The surgeon comes and he does that. Move on, please. Folks, the passage we look at today, it speaks of this idea that when we say yes to Jesus, when we choose to follow him, that a veil is taken away. And we get to look in the face of Jesus and we begin something incredible, a movement from glory to glory. So last Sunday, here in church, you were in glory. But this Sunday, you should be, if you're a person that's following after Jesus, you should be further on in that pursuit of glory. You should be moved on. You should be going from glory to glory. Now, that doesn't mean that you're more, the judge has spoken over you again and said you're free again. He only had to say that once. But the surgeon should have brought that operation a little bit further. But folks, here's the big difference between the judgment and the surgery. The judgment is completely God's work. It's completely his decision. It's all about him. You weren't saved. You weren't judged because you did something really good. But that surgery that you're going through is a cooperative partnership between you and the Holy Spirit, where each and every day you're moving closer and closer, we hope, to the likeness of Jesus. Are you positioning yourself to be changed from glory to glory? A.W. Tozer, one of my absolute favorite writers, you'll be so sick of listening to me speaking about him, I guarantee it, but he says, we're called to go from glory to glory, but we just go from toy to toy. You know, we need to be going from glory to glory. Folks, I find this just a hugely challenging verse, the one that we're about to move on to. And I hope, can you guys see that? Or do you want me to read it to you? Right, okay. Sorry, I need to use white on black for my PowerPoint slides. I will do it for next week. Looks good in my computer screen, though. It looks good in this screen. You should check it out. Seriously, it's brilliant. Great slide. But folks, let me read it to you. And you should maybe learn this one off by heart because it's an absolutely brilliant one. It's Luke 2:52. Jesus grew. Think about that. Jesus grew. You know, he didn't need a judgment spoken over him because Jesus was absolutely sinless. He was absolutely pure. He could actually have those words spoken over him. This is my son. With him, I am well pleased. So he didn't need the judge. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. Jesus grew with that. So Jesus worked as a boy. He learned the scriptures. He partnered with the Holy Spirit so that he would grow in wisdom and stature and in favor. Put up your hand if you never knew that. You all knew it. Jesus grew. There's some very honest people, some really not honest people who are like, I didn't know it, but anyway. Okay, Jesus grew. So if Jesus needed to be growing and moving from glory to glory, how much more do we need to? Like the judge has spoken, but the surgeon wants to work. So growing in wisdom, what is that about? Well, it's about Jesus. He opened the scriptures and he learned them. He didn't just have it inbuilt. He wasn't a baby that Mary sort of sat in the manger and he started to quote Isaiah. He had to learn it. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature and he grew in favor. Favor, isn't that interesting? But surely God already loved Jesus. Of course he did. Favor is not the same as love. Folks, let me tell you, God loves each and every one of you. He loves you. Balcony, he loves you. But favor is different. See, my dad loves me, okay? But I don't think he's ready to give me the keys of his car yet because he doesn't think I'm a good driver. But if I can prove to him I'm a good driver, he might have the favor on me to give me the keys. You see, favor comes from being a good steward of what God gives you. And when God gives you something and you use it, he gives you more. Okay? So if God gives you a little feeling that you should go and speak to somebody and share something of Jesus with them, and you're faithful to that, then God gives you more. You say, why am I never seeing people come to faith? Why am I never having the kind of conversations that I'm hearing about? Well, folks, maybe it's because we're not being faithful in the small things, and God hasn't yet been able to give us more yet. But Jesus, he grew in favor. He was faithful in the small things. Jesus never did a miracle till he was an adult. Now, you can read apocryphal different things where, you know, which are totally made up nonsense, where he like chisel a wee bird in Joseph's sort of carpentry store and then fly it up in the air. But that's not in the Bible. Jesus doesn't do any miracles till he's older, but he was so faithful in the small things that he became one that was favored for those incredible miracles. Folks, we need to be growing. Not in the love of God. He already loves you. He's already judged over you. When you chose to follow him, he said, I love this one. But favor is a different thing. And even as a church, we want to be stewards, good stewards of God's favor. Is this making sense, balcony? Oh, good. Nodders. Making sense, ground floor? Good. Favor. So, folks, here's the question as we move on to the next slide. How can we do this? How can we be transformed? How can we be better stewards of what we have so that we gain the favor of God and we're made more to the likeness of Jesus? We move rather than from toy to toy, from glory to glory. How do we do that? The first thing, we need to invest. This verse comes right after this 252 where Jesus grows in all these things. It comes right after Mary and Joseph lose him. Okay, I'm a good father, haven't yet lost Eliza. But Mary and Joseph lose him. Where do they find him? The temple. Okay? Now he's spending time in his father's house, spending time doing his father's business, and thus he grows. We do not grow if we don't invest. Do we invest? Are we investing in spending time at his feet? Are we investing in that? There's so many ways we can invest in that. Apparently, Bible study is really going up in the church now because of phones and apps and iPads and all that sort of stuff that we're reading. The Bible, that's a good victory. But are we spending time at his feet? That is the perfect way. As we gaze upon his face, we are transformed from glory to glory. Here's the second thing, folks. Are we open? Are we open? I think it's absolutely fascinating. After the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, the disciples are in the boat in the middle of a storm on the lake. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus walks out on the water and stills the storm. And the disciples are overwhelmed by this demonstration of power. Now, why are they overwhelmed at this demonstration of power when they've just seen him feed 5,000 people, or maybe 12,000 people, if you count women and children, with loaves and fishes? Why? Does anyone know the answer? Why are they amazed that he's walking on water and still in the storm when he's just made huge amounts of food from a tiny lunch? Does anybody know? No? They're just people? Anybody else know? Balcony? Oh, who said that? Oh, no, that is good. You should be a worship leader here. That's good. Okay, it says in Mark 6:52, this is the explanation for their reaction. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. That's the reason. So folks, think about that. These guys are handing out, the lunch was there, tiny little lunch. Now they're handing out huge amounts of food to huge amounts of people. And yet somehow they're not understanding the incredible power of God because of hardness of heart. This is really important, folks, because this means that people like me, you know, ministers or whatever, can be doing sort of kingdom business type stuff all the time. You could be, you know, doing all sorts of wonderful things for God, for Jesus, for the, you know, for the glory of God. You could be doing all of those. You'd be handing all that stuff out, but you could actually not be open to God's transforming power because our hearts could be hard. Does that make sense? Balcony? Yeah? Our hearts could be hard. But folks, the wonderful thing is that we have this surgeon who wants to soften our hearts. Archbishop in the 1940s, William Temple, said this. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like this. And if the Spirit could come into me, I could live a life like Jesus." Do you get it? We can partner with the Holy Spirit and He can make us more like Him. Finally, hungry. We need to be people that invest. We need to be people that are open. We need to be people that are hungry. Do you know, folks, think about that woman with the issue of blood. She wanted transformation. So what did she do? She was hungry enough to battle her way in a room she shouldn't have been to the front. Folks, if I told you, right, and I know how it is, right, everybody, loads of people here know each other. It can be difficult to be vulnerable in these positions and these places. But if I told you that actually getting prayed for could aid you in your transformation, would you do it? Would you? Good. Balcony? Would you do it? If being prayed for could aid you in your transformation, you would do it? And if I told you walking a few feet could aid you in your transformation, would you do it? Would you? And folks, there's going to be an increased opportunity in the church here to have prayer in the coming months. And I want you to do it. Amen? Because that is hunger. If you can't walk up and receive prayer, how are we going to walk out and live for Him? Is that right? We need to invest. We need to be open. We need to be hungry. And folks, there's so much at stake. Just yesterday, I was reading, do we know who John Stott is? Yeah, what an incredible leader he was. And I was reading just yesterday his final preach, and it's online, you can check it out. And he says this, and I just love it. This is how much is at stake, folks. There was a Hindu professor in India who once identified one of his students as a Christian. So a Hindu professor in India and once identified one of his students as a Christian, he said to him, "If you Christians lived like Jesus today, India would be at your feet tomorrow." That is what's at stake. He goes on to say, where are we? He says, "From the Islamic world, the Reverend Iskandar Jadid, who was a former Arab Muslim, he said this, 'If all Christians were transformed Christians, that is really Christ-like, there would be no Islam in the world.'" Folks, what is at stake are these villages. It's not about do you want to be transformed just for yourself, but it's about do we as a church want to be a community of transformed people who look like Jesus, who are with Jesus, and do the things that Jesus does. Are we willing to invest in that? Are we willing to be open to that? And are we hungry enough to strive for that? Would you stand? Folks, let's just invest in this moment. Let's just close our eyes and let's just be in the presence of Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit. Folks, just sense the Spirit. Sense Jesus' presence here. And folks, if you're comfortable with this, I don't know why you wouldn't be, because it's not very hard, but if you want to just put out your hands in front of you, just to express your openness to the Spirit. We don't want to be people with hardness of heart. We want to be people that are open. And now let's just declare in our hearts that we are hungry to be changed. Father God, we thank you that the glory of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And Father, we thank you even more that for those of us that have said yes to you, that there is a deposit of your glory in us. And Father, that Christ is in us the hope of glory. And Father, we want to thank you that you as a judge have declared over our lives that we are free. And Father, for anybody here that hasn't yet responded and would still have a guilty verdict over their life, we pray that they would now speak to the Lord and just grasp this freedom that's so much on offer. Oh Lord, would you come and speak to those people in a special way this morning? But for the rest of us, Father, we want to not go from toy to toy, from mission idea to mission idea, from church idea to church idea, from book to book, but from glory to glory. So God, we now want to say, we want to partner with you. Invest in being open and Father, being hungry to be more like Jesus. Lord, we see how much is at stake in those quotes, Father, and what John Stott said. So much at stake. And we desperately want to see these villages won for Jesus. So would you change us from glory to glory, we pray. Lord, let's just keep speaking to these folks, Father. Just keep on speaking to me. Lord, please, would you change us? Not the work of a man, it's the work of God. Would you change us? Folks, just keep on staying in that attitude of prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and let's really worship him with hunger now.